Greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior. My heart is full this morning thinking about Jesus and what he has done for us. And as I was sitting here this morning contemplating about my message and also about the songs that we were singing, you know, the Jews didn't have any of the songs that we sang today. They wouldn't have had any of those in their repertoire. They wouldn't have had any of the songs about the Holy Spirit, any of the songs about having peace in their heart that's beyond understanding. They would not have had any of those songs to sing this morning, and we do. What a wonderful risen Savior that we serve. And as I'm studying and looking at Luke, and we're seeing just the beginning, we're seeing the sun coming up on, it's like we're still where we're at in Luke in the morning, you know, when it's starting to, daylight starting to come, before the sun even comes up, it starts to lighten up just a little bit. That's where we're at in Luke right now. It's just starting to get light. You can't see the sun coming up over the horizon yet, but there's just a little bit of light shining through. And that's where we're at this morning in Luke chapter 1. I think we're going to be finishing chapter 1. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 57. The other thing, Justin, a couple weeks ago, I don't know, more than a couple, probably sent out a song that we sang then that next Sunday morning, "Yet Not I, But Christ in Me." I probably sang that song on repeat, I don't know how many times, probably 100 times in the last 3 or 4 weeks. And that, again, is a wonderful promise. It's not I, but Christ that is in me that gives me any strength, any courage, anything that I can do. And here we are starting to see that come to fruition. And as I think of the Jewish people, and so think of the Jewish people, think of the people in the world today that don't have that light, that don't have any idea of that. All they can say, I did it, or I had to try to do it. We know that that doesn't work very well, to see that they don't have these songs that we can sing, and that we have the Christ that we can believe in and trust in that will carry the weight for us, that will make our yoke easy. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 57. I think I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we're going to come back through. So this is now, last time, 2 weeks ago when I preached, we talked about Mary visiting Elizabeth, and now it is time for Elizabeth to give birth. So verse 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child," talking about John, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. We see here Luke being especially concerned that his readers see the unfolding plan of redemption. as the work of God. And we see that, all this that's happening as we look at this, what Zacharias prophesies. It's amazing. Something they couldn't even fathom. It's something they've been dreaming about, hearing about, wanting for a long time. And here we see that coming, yet they could not see it. We see here that Elizabeth's time had come. You know, her conception had been a miracle. But from then on, we don't see a lot about John that wasn't normal. I mean, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached, and he was the forerunner. But took 9 months for him to come along. And as we see this, the other thing is, as I was, you know, we always think of, well, this is just the story. This is the way it is. And as I've been studying through Luke and thinking about Elizabeth and Mary and what they're going through in these 9 months, you know, Gabriel came and talked to them and told them what's going to happen. And Mary trusted more than Zacharias did in what was going to happen. But yet, it hadn't happened yet. So you still have to wonder. So you see all these things happening. But, you know, they didn't have an ultrasound back then. Elizabeth couldn't go get an ultrasound and know that she's going to have a boy. For all they knew, it was 50-50 chance. I think it's 50-50. There's boys and girls, right? 50-50 chance that she'd have a boy. A 50-50 chance that she'd have a girl. 50% chance that she'd have a girl. But here she had a boy. And again, it seemed like it was the final confirmation that what was going to, and if you were Mary, it would be, when you heard that it was a boy, it would just be that one more confirmation. And so it's interesting for me, I like to do that. I like to think about, so what would this have been like for those type of people? So if you want to know more, teach Sunday school class, teach a class. There's so much stuff that I took in the last 2 weeks that I can't even share 25% of it. When I looked at my notes the other day, I know how many pages of notes I can have, about how long it'll be, and you were going to be here for about 2 hours. So I knew I had to cut it out. But there's so many things that you study and you look into and that you can't even share. So if you want to learn more and learn deeper, be willing to teach. Be willing to teach. You know, and we say that, I said, well, this was the final confirmation, and, you know, we shouldn't really have any doubts, and we shouldn't have, because when God says something, it is true, and we see that over and over in Scripture. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do so? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? So when he talks, when he speaks, doesn't he do what he says he's going to do? And we see that over and over in Scripture that he does. Joshua 21:45 says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Psalm 31:5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and in truth. And we'll actually see more of these attributes mentioned as we go through Zacharias' prophecy here in a little bit. And we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Hebrews 10:23. And this is why we can do this. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. God is faithful. God, whatever he has promised, he will do. Titus 1:1-2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We can hold on to these promises that we have, that God gave us, because he doesn't lie. He doesn't ever not tell the truth. It says who cannot lie, promised before time began. Hebrews 6:18, the last part of that verse, says, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We might have strong consolation who have fled for a refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We can hope and we can hang on to that because it is impossible for God to lie. So what God has told us will come to pass. And so we look at this and we say, well, Elizabeth, and as far as we know, Elizabeth did trust, but she didn't know until that final time that it was going to be a son until he came, and God's promises were true as always. And then when we see her neighbors, we see in verse 58, her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. And this was a time of celebration because God had blessed Elizabeth and Zacharias with a child. Their neighbors and their relatives rejoiced with them. But it seems to be highly unlikely that any of the people had any idea who John the Baptist was going to be, what he was called to be, that he was going to be a special child with a specific calling. It wouldn't seem like they told a lot of people about the pregnancy because it says earlier in verse 24 that she hid the pregnancy for 5 months. I don't know why she did that. But it says she hid the pregnancy for 5 months. And now we see the neighbors and the relatives rejoicing. And also, they must not have told much about the angel Gabriel coming to visit Zacharias, because we'll see here in a little bit, they didn't know that he was supposed to be called John. And you'd think if Zacharias, which he couldn't talk, but he could write, as we'll see. He couldn't hear either, evidently. But you'd have thought, well, why did, if it was me, man, I'd be, well, maybe I wouldn't be telling everybody about it. But it seems like nobody even knew. And if you would tell people about this visit, that you would tell them that the baby's supposed to be called John. So were they waiting? I don't know. But it seems like they kept it quiet. They didn't talk much about it. And the neighbors were celebrating with them. But at this time, they didn't know yet that he was supposed to be a special child. But in 8 days, something's going to happen that's going to start making people ask questions. And we'll see that coming up here, verse 59. So it was on the 8th day that they came to circumcise the child. And even today, I didn't realize this, but even today, circumcision is a big deal to the Jew. And we'll look at here in a little bit, and we'll find out why here in just a little bit. It would have been a big deal to me if I'd have been in their shoes. But this day of circumcision was a special day for a couple of reasons. For first of all, it was a time to celebrate the birth of a child, birth of a son with your family and neighbors. So it was a time of celebration. But it was also a serious time in that this was the commandment God gave them to remind them of his covenant with them. And we go back to Genesis, all the way back to Genesis 17, verse 7. And he says this. I'm going to be jumping through. It's Genesis 17, verses 7 through 14. But I'm not going to be reading all the verses. But just kind of bringing out the covenant that God made and why this was such a big deal for the Jew to circumcise their child on the 8th day. Why it was a serious thing to do. And I will establish, in verse 7 of Genesis 17, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And then verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And then jumping to verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male in your generations. He who is born in your house or brought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. And then verse 14, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So it was a big deal. It's a big deal. So there was, and so this is one of those things. I probably did an hour and a half, 2 hours of research on this whole circumcision thing about the Jews, and I'm not even sharing barely anything about it. But it was a big deal. Another reason they invited a lot of people is so there was witnesses, so that nobody could ever question whether this child was a part of the covenant of God, because they wanted to know. Because if you weren't circumcised, says that person shall be cut off from his people, and has broken my covenant. So it was a big deal. It was a serious occasion. It was a time of celebration, but it was also a serious occasion. And so the friends and family were there to be witnesses that the child had been circumcised. And for a side note, real quick, I have to share just a little bit of what I learned. I love when God lets science reveal that what he said is true. We can say, well, science revealed that what God did is true, but what God does is and says in his word is true, and sometimes he lets science figure that out. And this is one of those. It says the child is to be circumcised on the 8th day. And I always say, God never tells us to do anything that isn't good for us, probably, we often say it spiritually, but often physically, on the physical side of things. And the 8th day, there's two blood clotting agents that are in our bodies. And on the eighth day is when they are at the highest. God designed all that when he created us. He knew about this covenant that was coming. He knew what he was going to do on the eighth day. One of those is at 110%. One of the blood clotting agents is at 110%. And then it goes back down to 100. Wow. Stuff like that just makes me go, wow, God. And we can say, well, science proved it. No, no. Science didn't prove anything. God just let us see it. God knew it a long time ago. So it's one of those things where God told his people what to do. And if we faithfully do what he asks us so often, there's things spiritually and physically that are good for us in that. So it's one of those little excerpts where I took a long time studying about it, finding out about it. What Jewish people do today, still today it's a big deal to the very Orthodox ones for sure. So it was interesting. I love studying about that stuff. I love studying about all the things that God told us in his word long before we knew about it in science. It's one of my favorite things to do. So anyway, back to the third thing, why this was a big deal on the eighth day for all these people to come and circumcise the child was, and it's what's going to cause a little bit of an issue here, is because it was when the child got his name. It was when the child was named. And this was not a requirement. This was not a commandment of God that you give your child. You can't name your child until the eighth day or when you circumcise him. But it was kind of, especially in Jesus' time, and even today still they do it to some extent, following after what happened with Abraham. He was Abram until the day he was circumcised. Then God gave him a new name. And today in the Jewish societies, you often get they wouldn't say English name, but you get your everyday name. And when they are circumcised, they get a Hebrew name. So actually, a lot of Jewish, at least Orthodox Jews, have two names. They have their regular everyday name, and they have their Hebrew name that they get on the day they get circumcised on the eighth day. So that was the other big deal here that was happening. It was quite common for the child to be named after his father or a relative. And so we see here that they came. So on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And we see here a little conflict happening here. It says, they who had called, and they would have called him by his name of his father, Zacharias. So I'm not sure how the whole naming process went, but the idea was, we're going to call him Zacharias. Evidently, the parents didn't have all the influence in it. They must have had some, because they had the final say here. But it was suggested that he would be named after his father, Zacharias. And his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. But they argued back. They didn't take her word for it. They said, but there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. And we'll see as I was reading ahead, and so as I was studying this, I'm like, Jesus' genealogies. Lineage is coming right up. I'm going to go ahead and read. And if you look at that, there's a lot of that where children, there's a lot of the same names in Jesus' lineage where you see that happening, where they were named after a relative. And it might even go back two or three generations where they get a name to name the child. So they were pretty adamant. They were pretty, you know, they didn't want to believe her that his name is John, because it had nothing. Where does the name John come from? So they made signs to his father. It says they got his attention. I don't know where he was, but they got his attention somehow, because he couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. And they got across to him that we want to name him Zacharias, and your wife is not letting us. Basically is what's happening. I'm paraphrasing. Doesn't say that in here. But she didn't. Somehow they got that across to him, that she would not let him. Let them name him Zacharias. And he said, he asked for a tablet to write on, and rewrote saying, his name is John. And they marveled. Again, it's just kind of a clue that evidently they didn't share much of the story about what had happened or what was happening with those around them. It says, and they marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. And I had to wonder, this is me again, wondering, was he as surprised as the people around him when he started talking? Because it doesn't tell us, the angel doesn't give him an exact time. It just says, when this will come to fruition, then behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place. is what the angel had told Zacharias. And all of a sudden, he could speak. All of a sudden, he could talk. And we see the first thing he did was praise God. It says, then came on all who dwelt around them, so all their neighbors. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all these things who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? Here we all of a sudden see these people realize there's something going on here. There's something more out of the ordinary going on here with this child. Something that was outside of the norm. And it scared people. And as we would say, it was the talk of the town. It was the talk of the county about what happened here. It says, all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. All these things. I wonder, you know, we don't know what all Zacharias told them once he could talk, once he could share. But just from what they saw Zacharias become deaf and mute. They saw a barren woman, an old lady, a barren woman, become pregnant and have a child. And then all of a sudden, they see this man that had been deaf and mute, all of a sudden speaks again. And he prophesies, as we'll see here in just a little bit. And it became the talk of the town. It became the talk of the county, as we would say. And the question was, what kind of child will this be? And we see Zacharias give the answer to that. I think they were still wondering. I think this whole prophecy that Zacharias shared here when he was filled with the Holy Spirit also raised a lot of questions for them. It says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. We see here that God didn't throw out Zacharias for his unbelief. He didn't throw him away. I'm sure that as this child was growing and as he talked to Mary, Zacharias trusted in the Lord. And it says the first thing that happened when he could speak was that he was praising God. And so God filled him with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. It says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he's talking about something that's going to happen, that's coming. It's coming very shortly now. For he has visited and redeemed his people. Visited has the idea to go see. And we see that's what was coming with Jesus. It was God coming to see. Not that he couldn't see us from where he was at, but he came down to visit us. And redeemed his people. Redeemed has the idea of ransom. Paying the price for someone else's release. And we see that happening. We see that coming. We can look back and we can see, oh, this is so obvious. But to them, this was probably still strange. And they were probably still seeing it through a glass darkly, I believe. But God is telling them this is what is coming through Zacharias. God visited and redeemed his people by sending his only son, Jesus Christ, to die sacrificially on the cross to pay for our sins. The purchase price paid to redeem the elect was the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to visit us and to redeem us, to pay the ransom, to pay the price for someone's release. That's the reason that we can sing the wonderful songs that we sing, especially this morning. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Salvation has the idea of deliver, to save, to rescue. He has raised up a deliverer, a rescuer in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. In Christ alone is our salvation. And this is the reason that Christ came into the world, to deliver, to rescue sinners from the slavery of sin, the curse of the law, the sinful ways of fallen man, false religion, and Satan who wielded the power of death. All those things that we sing about in these wonderful songs, we see here being prophesied. They didn't know about this yet. They didn't know about it. And it's hard for me to understand that in the present day, is that they did not know about this. And here is Zacharias prophesying about it. And we see Luke sharing this, even though none of the other authors of the New Testament share these details. But again, it's just a confirmation of who Jesus was and that he came and that he was who God said he was going to be. Verse 70, he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world. as he spoke. So as has been promised, as has been prophesied in the Old Testament, we'll see that. We see that. That's coming true. That's all coming. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And the Jews were looking for a savior from the Romans. They were looking for a physical savior. They were looking for a savior that would give them a wonderful, powerful kingdom like they had with David and Solomon. But that is not who God was sending. God was sending something way better. Way better. They didn't think so. The unbelieving Jews expected to be delivered from their enemy, Rome. But there were all kinds of signs, if they could see them, that there would be a delivery of a different nature, of sin, delivery of sin, to save his people from their sins, that they might not have dominion over them. And we see that in Matthew 1:21, talking about Mary. And she will bring forth his son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. They didn't know it, but that's really what they needed. They didn't need to be saved from Rome. They needed to be saved from their sins. 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. It says God will remember his holy covenant. And we're going to look at this a little bit more in depth here in just a little bit. But Jeremiah 31:33 says this, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The idea here is to restore that relationship between God and his people. That's what he wanted to do, and he was doing that through Jesus Christ. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And that was to put my law in their minds, to write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. And he was making that available. That which was promised to the fathers and is performed to us is mercy, pure mercy. And that's the one thing that really stuck out to me, is the mercifulness of God. And we're going to look at that here in a little bit. Nothing in it is owing to our merit. You know, we deserve wrath and the curse. But all to the mercy of God, which has designed us grace and life. Of his own good pleasure. He loved us because he would love us. It was the mercy of God to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. We're going to look at some of those verses here in a little bit about the mercy of God. Because you remember, we just got done saying that everything that God tells us is true. God is a God of justice. And we need that mercy. And so we're thankful that he is a God of mercy. Verse 74, to grant us that we are being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And I think this is one of those things that we take for granted, to be able to stand before the Lord without fear, without being afraid. This grants us the privilege of serving and worshiping God without being afraid. It grants us the privilege of having a personal relationship with God and to stand in front of him clothed in righteousness. Not our own righteousness, nothing that we did, but the righteousness of Christ imputed to us through our belief and trust in Jesus Christ. Somebody has said this, you know, Christ's sin, the Christian's sin, our sin, imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness imputed to the Christian. Martin Luther famously called this the glorious exchange of our sin for Christ's righteousness. What? That's not fair. That's not fair. Our sin for Christ's righteousness. Such is the truth, balm to the Christian who fears standing in the presence of a holy God, wearing nothing but sin-stained garments. But because of Christ, we can stand. It says, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And the only way we can do that is through Christ. And the righteousness that he imputes to us, that is given to our credit. Imputed has the idea to credit to someone. So our sin is credited to Christ. He was crucified. His righteousness is credited to our account. And when we have a bank account, we always like to have that credit. Adds a little more dollars in there. And so we have the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. It's the only reason that we can stand before God in holiness and righteousness without fear. So we see this coming. This is what Zacharias is saying. He's saying, John, this is what you are going to be telling the people about. And we see that coming in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, talking about John the Baptist. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. John the Baptist is the one that's going to go ahead of Jesus and tell the world about Jesus. John the Baptist is to be the prophet, the foreteller of God to prepare the way for Jesus, the Lord and Savior, to give them the knowledge of the fact that there is a salvation or that there's a rescuer coming to save them through a pardon of their sins. That's what John was going to do. He was supposed to be out there telling them there's a rescuer coming and there's a pardon coming for your sins. John the Baptist is the harbinger of the new covenant. I'm going to go back to Jeremiah 31 and read 31 to 34. And this is the covenant, this is the new covenant that's coming that God had promised. John the Baptist is the forerunner to, and Jesus is the fulfiller of. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And we see here John being the forerunner, the harbinger, saying, This is coming. This new covenant is coming. And it is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfiller of that. John MacArthur says this. He says, the new covenant thus provides the essential things that all the other covenants lacked. And this is the things that we so often take for granted, that we don't think about, that was not available for the Israelites. It's a new heart, the power to obey God, fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, and the forgiveness of sin. Those are the keys that unlock all the promised blessings of the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants and cancel the condemnation of the Mosaic law. The new covenant is personal, promising the salvation of individual sinners through faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So we see this new covenant. We have a new heart. We have the power to obey God. We have the fellowship. We have fellowship with God. We can stand before Him without fear. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the forgiveness of sins. And when I think of all of those things, of not having those things, wow. What a blessing we have in this new covenant. What a blessing that Christ has brought to us. Verse 78 says, through the tender mercies of our God, which from the day spring from on high has visited us. A.W. Tozer, in his exposition of the attributes of God called the knowledge of the holy, expressed the wonder that all the redeemed should feel when they contemplate God's mercy toward them. When through the blood of the everlasting covenant we children of the shadows reach at last our home in the light. We shall have 1,000 strings on our harp, but the sweetest may well be the one tuned to the sound forth most perfectly the mercy of God. And this is what stuck out to me. We who earned banishment shall enjoy communion. We who deserve the pains of hell shall know the bliss of heaven, and all through the tender mercy of our God, because God is merciful and loves us, and made a way. Even though we deserve banishment, we shall enjoy communion. Even though we deserve the pains of hell, we shall know the bliss of heaven because of the mercy, through the tender mercy of our God. Of all the attributes of God, this is the one I think, this is one of those that we should be so grateful for. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy. Titus 3, 4 and 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we shall become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, all these things that he's giving us that are in that new covenant that we have available through Jesus Christ and the mercy of God. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But God chose to have mercy on hopeless, helpless sinners in the misery of their fallen state and institute the new covenant with its promise of forgiveness, righteousness, and full eternal acceptance with God. And that is what Zacharias is prophesying about. That's what he's saying John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner of this great Savior, this great Messiah that is coming. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. John is to share about the light that's coming, the light that will give hope to the prisoner of sin and death, not only to the Hebrews, to the Jews, but to the lost today. This applies to the day, to the people today, just as much as it did to the Jews that didn't see it back then either. Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's Jesus talking there. The gospel shows us what before we were utterly in the dark about. It is to give light to them that sit in darkness, the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light is to guide our feet in the way of peace, into that which will bring us peace at last. It is not only light to our eyes, but light to our feet. It guides us into the way of making our peace with God, of keeping up a comfortable communion, the way of peace, which as sinners we have wandered from and have not known, nor could ever have known of ourselves. We could never have figured this out, found this out by ourselves. This peace, this communion that we can have with God, is not something that we could have ever figured out on our own. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is Jesus talking again about the peace that we can have in him. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is coming. This is that daybreak's coming. You know, it's just starting to get light out there. John the Baptist, and we this is what Luke's talking about here. We see that just coming. The daybreak's coming. These people have been in darkness for a long time. And verse 80 says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert hills till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Which, according to what we could read and study, he was probably about 30 years old when that happened. And evidently people were seeing through the glass darkly because they were wondering, what child is this? What child? What's special about this child? They knew there was something to look for. And we see her after a long silence. Remember the first couple of messages we talked about? It's been about 400 years since they've had any miracles, any visits, anything. It's been a long silence. And we see her just at the beginnings. And it's interesting how God, so it was 30 years. So we'll cover 30 years in the next two messages probably, which doesn't, that's how it goes. It goes fast. We don't think about the time that's in between. But after a long silence, God is starting to speak and reveal himself again. We have a short little space of about 2 to 3 years here. We see the angel coming to talk to Zacharias, talk to Elizabeth. Or talk to Mary, sorry. And then we have 9 months of relatively silence. There's not much happening. Then these two babies are born. And there's some things that happen. The angels come and talk to the shepherds. So there's about a two-year space where there's some interesting things are happening. And I, in some ways, it had been interesting to be there to see how widespread it was. But for some reason, I don't think it was widely known. It was kind of, like I said, it was like daybreak dawning. It was just the light out there, just a little bit. God's just showing a little bit of daybreak. And then we see a little bit again at Jesus at the age of 12 when he went to the temple. He talked to the rabbis, and there was a little bit of chatter there. So, but for almost 30 years, it was quiet. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist gets called. And that's one of some of the things we'll talk about next. John the Baptist gets called into his ministry, and Jesus follows close behind. And so now we have pretty much the rest of the story. All the stuff that none of the other authors talk about, we now have covered in the book of Luke. So now Luke is ready to talk about the light that's coming. He's talked about it. He's hinted about it. Or it's been hinted to the people. And now it's ready to be manifest. So let's stand and let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we praise you. We praise you for the new covenant that you, through your mercy, gave us. Lord, and that we are the beneficiaries. Lord, that we live on this side of that new covenant. Lord, I want to praise you this morning. I want to thank you for that blessing and that gift. Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we have forgiveness. Lord, that we can have a right relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for that this morning. We thank you for that blessing. We thank you for your word, Lord, that you recorded these things. Lord, you shared them with us. We would know none of these things without you revealing them to us. And we thank you for that also. Lord, I pray that we can be a light to those around us. Lord, the light that you have shared with us, Lord, help us not to be selfish with it. Lord, help us to share it with those. The peace, Lord, that you have given us. Lord, we want to pray that we can share that, Lord, and that people can see it in us. Lord, that each and every person that meets us, Lord, that they can understand that we love you. And Lord, that we serve a risen Savior. And Lord, that they can ask, where can we have the strength to face each day? The strength to face the hard times, Lord. And we know, we can tell them, Lord, it's not I, but Christ in me. Lord, I pray that we can share that with each one that we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.